We are continuing our series, glory be to God, on the behavior of love, the behavior of love. Thank you, Father God. Amen. The behavior of love. Let's open up our word, the Bible, if you have a copy of God's word, let's open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love never fails. But now, verse 13, faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow heads in prayer. Father God, I come to you this morning thanking you for your word, thanking you for the blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, thanking you for the redeeming work on that cross, thanking you that because of you, the leopard can change his spots, the Ethiopian can change his skin, because of you and only you. You're the one that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you raised us from the dead to walk in newness of life, for by grace we have been saved. Father God, at this time I pray over the saints of God that are here and those that may be listening by stream or watching by stream, that you would renew our strength, focus our attention, and ready our hearts to receive with gentleness and meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. I pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous, wonderful things from your word. Give us understanding, Father, and we will keep your word and observe it with our whole hearts. I ask at this time that you would grant to me physical strength and spiritual energy to work your word, to speak your word with faithfulness and clarity, and do so with liberty. I further ask that you would guide my thoughts, guard my heart, govern my words, so that everything I say will be consistent with sound doctrine. And as a seed, which is the word of God, as it is planted and watered, I know that only you can give the increase. So because of that, we reserve for you the highest praise and full credit for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Boy, you're fired up. I'm fired up. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. We've been talking about love for quite a while. I think we started in December or November, and here we are, I don't know, 8 months later. But this is a series, as far as I'm concerned, we can teach until Jesus comes on, because this is the foundation of all Christian living. Definitely. So we talk about the behavior of love. Again, behavior is how love performs, how love conducts itself, how love acts, and its deeds, its activities, its actions, and its manners. This love is a love that is tied to our feelings. It follows the direction of the will. That's why it can be commanded. Because when it is commanded, then we can use our will to obey the word of God. Thank God it's not guided by feelings, because they are unreasoned and do not necessarily follow logic. And you know that because you've seen people all in their feelings and they are just acting completely irrational. Like, what in the world is going on? Yeah, you don't want to be governed by that. And thank God he's merciful enough to know I'm not going to let these human beings take my love and leave it to the whims of our emotions. No, thank God for that. Remember, we talked about three things about love. We're still talking about the definition. It can only be described by its actions, by its behavior. Secondly, love is not a feeling or an attitude, but premeditated, deliberate act of the will. And thirdly, love is always related to someone else. Love is always related to someone else. It comes from you, but coming from you is the sacrifice of yourself for the good of someone else. Remember that it's always that case. It's a willing desire to put the welfare of others above our own, because love regards, notices, and considers and recognizes others as what? More important than ourselves. Not as important, not just a little bit lower of important, no, but more important than ourselves. And Jesus showed that in Philippians 2, when he descended into this earth. And even then, he was not a rich person. He didn't go to a palace. He didn't live in royalty and so forth. He came down and he went to Inkster. No, Nazareth was like an Inkster. No knock on Inkster. I love Inkster. And I want to get back into the city of Inkster. I really do. Name his church is World Life Learning Center of Inkster. But he went to Nazareth. That was like an Inkster. That's why when they said, "This is the Messiah," the question was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So I'm telling you, it was like that. That's where he landed. Could he have been a king? I'm talking about as living in royalty. That was not by design. Could he have been born in his own bed in a great royal palace? Yes, but he was born in a trough where food for animals go. That's where he was born. You're talking about descending, thinking of us more than himself? And even the death he could have chosen to die could have been, hey, a quick decapitation. Boom, head off, no pain, it's done. No, he's beaten, he's humiliated, he's spit upon, and then the Roman soldiers, they're in good shape, they are lining up and are hitting him in the face with their fists, taking turns. And he's beaten, skin ripped open. And then, of course, all this with no clothes on. Then he's hung on, at that time, the most torturous, painful way to die and shameful way to die was on a cross. Did he not consider us more better? We have no excuse. He has a right to tell us to walk in love, and it is his love that he's given us. Amen. So when you walk in love, it leaves no place for pride, no place for vanity, no place for arrogance. No place for self-seeking, self-exaltation. That's the problem. And unfortunately, a lot of that nonsense is coming from the pulpit. Yeah. And when the congregation sees the pastor acting that way, then it's pervasive. It starts to spread through the congregation like cancer. Because it's not a good thing to act that way. It's not about the pastors. It's not about the congregation. Amen. It's about His glory. Amen. And His glory alone. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So love is an act of choice. So we've gone over all of that. So this time we are going to start where we're supposed to this time. Well, I won't say that. I like to think the Lord told us to go over is not provoked again. We needed that last week, I thought. And so we're going to finally move forward. So let's go. You still in 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, let's read again verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly. That's an old English word. It means does not act rudely. Bottom line. Does not act out of order. It does not act unmannerly, as if there are no manners. Back in the day, they said, boy, where are your manners? Uh-huh. You acting crazy. They used to say, well, come here. Where are your manners? Come on, teach you. You know, that was, well, when they telling you, the boy, come here, could you? That you're acting unmannerly. And love does not act unmannerly or unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Translation is not selfish. Is not provoked. The translation, the translator, some added in some translation, they added the word easily. Easily is not in there. It is not provoked, period. Not easily provoked. It's not provoked. And now we're going to go into this one. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. We're going to take our time with this, and I know this is the only thing we'll talk about today because it bears. You got to slow cook this one. It's when you read, I've done hours and hours of study on just this behavior, because there's some challenges in the translation of it, but we're gonna work it all out today. So we're gonna take our time here. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Let's first define the word wrong. Kakos, K-A-K-O-S. Wrong, evil. It means evil, bad, destructive, damaging, unjust. It's not a kind word. This word describes circumstances and conditions that come upon a person that are harmful, evil, and or injurious. So when it says, does not take into account a wrong suffered, know that this word is saying there has been actual wrong done to you. We've been saying this. You've been wrong. It was evil. Depending on the depth, it was destructive. It was harmful. It was injurious. You were injured by it, whether you were injured physically and or mentally or emotionally. And some of you have endured things that have scarred you that only the salve or the balm of Gilead could get in there and heal that thing.
Amen.
So I want to make it crystal clear that we are acknowledging that you have been wronged. I have been wrong. We have been wrong. It means bad, destructive, injurious, and harmful. Does not take into account an injurious, evil, harmful condition or circumstance? Wow. Come on, help me with that. I will. Let's take the phrase now. Take into account. Now that's one Greek word. It took three English words to describe that. And there's some other translations behind that too. But that's why it's great you got to go into the original language. If you stay in the English, you're going to get all confused. The original language is Greek. The Greek word is logizomai. Logizomai. From that word comes logos. You've heard that word, right? Logos. Logizomai. L-O-G-O. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, logizomai. At the root of that word is logos. If I'm going too fast.
This is for taking into account.
Yes, this is all for taking into account. Taking into account, that phrase in English is an attempt to translate the one Greek word logizomai. You follow me so far? Okay. Logizomai has a root. The root of logizomai is logos. You follow me so far? Logos means to reason, to consider, to weigh, W-E-I-G-H, to meditate, to calculate. So notice all this is in the mind. It means to think about something in a detailed and analytical manner. I'm going to break those two words, and I love synonyms, detailed and analytical. To think about things in a detail means thorough, comprehensive, exhaustive, meticulous, in-depth. To think about things in that way and analytical means methodical and a questioning manner. The idea of this word, logizomai, is to put together with one's mind or to occupy oneself in the mind with reckonings, meaning calculations and computations and meditations and considerations. What are you detailed and thinking of and analytically questioning and so forth and calculating and considering? What are you considering in all this? The wrong has been done to you. I went through all of that to recognize, wow, that's a whole lot of thinking and meditating and concentrating and calculating concerning the wrong that's been done. That's a whole lot. As I say, stay with me. It'll get clear. That's a whole lot of calculating. It's a whole lot. I ain't gonna go through that again because we just get it off the. I called Lou, Auntie Lou. Put that. Well, just remind me that you can put it on the website. The notes I will be on the website. So we'll go over that again. Just in general, the word logos. And take into account means to think, calculate, meditate, to weigh, consider, and to do it thoroughly and in more detail and methodically. The wrong that's been done to you. So keep listening. Stay with me. It's going to keep making sense. Now, the phrase logizomai is, in secular Greek, was a bookkeeping term. A bookkeeping term. It referred to a bookkeeper who makes entries into his or her ledger. The bookkeeper then is calculating and reckoning and computing as they record each entry in the ledger. The bookkeeper then is able, once they've entered all that in there, they're able to give an exact account and provide an itemized list of what has been received and spent. The purpose of these entries is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. I don't know if you all catching on where this is going. A permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. Oh, I forgot to say slow. Let it slow down, Alfred Fellow Hart Jr. You see where this is going? That is good practice in business. That's good practice in accounting. But not in interpersonal relationships.
Right.
It's not good. To do so does not reflect the love of God.
Amen.
To do so does not reflect spirit-filled love.
Amen.
In a nutshell, love does not take into account a suffered wrong means to not hold a long-term grudge. Some of y'all, I knew y'all was coming. I said, thanks for being patient. Does not hold the word grudge means to hold resentment, dislike, bitterness, hatred, ill will. In other words, love does not hold a wrongdoer permanently accountable. That's a key phrase. Love does not hold a wrongdoer permanently accountable for some injury done. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Permanently accountable. It's going to hit you. Yeah, you've been wrong. Remember, I started at the beginning. It's wrong. And it hurts greatly. You shed tears. You've been scarred. You've been injured. But the word, the love of God. Whose love does not hold the poor account? God's love. Not you. Because stuff that happened to us, ain't no defense for that. No human love will have any sort of defense against that. You need a supernatural love to not hold somebody permanently accountable for an injury done to them. Hallelujah. The implication then is that love always forgives. It always forgives. It always forgives. It does not forgive and forget. I want Word of Life to understand that right now in the name of Jesus. That's out there. That's society. It does not forgive and forget. More supernaturally speaking, it forgives and while remembering. That's even more powerful. I remember what you did and I forgive you in the name of Jesus. That the world says forget. That's not biblical. That's not scriptural. That's why it's up to the pastor to teach the people of God so that we can discern that which is good and that which is evil. That which is biblical and that which is not biblical. Because you're fooling around trying to forget it, but I'm still remembering it. I can't forget. Yeah, something that's so terrible. You'll never forget. It's not forgetting. It's not where it's at. Right. It's the forgiveness part.
Amen.
Got you, God. We got to get the word. Got the people of God trying to do something that's not even.
Right.
Yeah, it's not even in the word.
All right.
Yeah. This. Amen. It remembers. And still forgives.
Yes, amen.
Does that sound like the supernatural power of the love of God?
Yes.
Romans 5:7, and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost and the giving of mercy. Yeah, absolutely. To say that we forget actually removes or underappreciates the and undersells the power of the love of God in our hearts. Won't we have to forgive if I forget it? No. What happened was terrible. And you got to remember, forgetfulness really is you know, forgetfulness is here because of sin. You know, forgetfulness is a sign of something is not right, right? When you get knocked in the head, amnesia, oh, something wrong. Yeah, forgetfulness is not, that's not, yeah, that's not, when you get older, you start forgetting. Because you get older, the body is decaying. It's not that. You're underselling the power of the love of God. I can't get over this if I gotta forget it to forgive. No, what the devil get you put the devil put that needle on that record. It'll play all night long. Back in the day, they used to have them the 45s and the LP. You remember that, y'all? Yeah. They had the LP. This is a long playing version. Aretha said, don't play that song for me because it brings back memories. I don't gotta remember that song. Yeah, man. No, the devil will get that record out and dust off the record and put it on the turntable and skit, sit it down there and let it start playing. And he's telling you, no, forgive. And you've been equipped. If you're born again, you've been equipped to remember it and still forgive it.
Amen.
By the way, this phrase takes into account is also translated in some versions as thinks no evil, thinketh no evil. But that's just another way of saying takes no account. In other words, it does not impute the evil that's been done to it. As a matter of fact, the literal Greek is imputes or reckons not the evil which actually is there. That's the full Greek understanding of that, meaning the evil is there, but it does not hold them permanently accountable. Remember, we said it again before, love does not hold a wrongdoer permanently accountable for the evil which is done to it. Look at Philippians 4:8. I want to look at a use of this word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4:8. It reads, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, good, reputation, if there's any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, think on, dwell on, meditate on. You see that? Yeah. You see, now that's a good meditation. That's a good calculation. That's a good thinking on. But these things is the word of God. What we do is we meditate, dwell on, and stay on the things that's been done to us that are wrong. I just want you to see the positive way of doing it. There's a time to use that word, logizomai. It's a good way. If you're going to meditate and dwell on and think about and consider and calculate and all of analytically and all that on the word, that's a good thing. But not on the things that's been done wrong to us. I like how one person put it. Someone once wrote, love, instead of entering evil as a debt in its ledger, it voluntarily passes over the evil it just endured. So instead of writing, he did this to me, or she did that, instead of putting that into the ledger for a permanent record, it passes over it. Doesn't record it. Love never takes or keeps an inventory or an accounting of the wrongs done. There it is. Listen to this. So that later you can look back at the record so as to pay it back. See, Lord, help us to get it. It's not, that's why I say I take our time and let it slow cook. It's not that, it's not about not acknowledging, well, that ain't happened. Ain't no big deal. That's not that. Ignoring it, that's not what this is talking about. It's you, you've experienced the full brunt of it. You are damaged by it. It's saying, and you acknowledge it. So I thought I got to be careful of the phrasing of no account thinks no evil. It's not saying that you don't acknowledge it. You're just trying to forget it. Pretend it didn't happen. That's not what it is. What it's saying is that you do account of it, you do see it, but you don't make a record of it in a sense that, okay, I'm going to remember this because I'm coming back at you. Do you understand that? I've said it after every behavior, and I'll say it again. It's here's where you sin. Here's where we sin. When we allow the wrong, the harm, the injury that was done to us in real time, that's actually there, to cause us to have this mode of thinking. Mm-hmm. And that is this. Because of what you did to me, I'm not going to love you. In other words, I'm not going to do that which is the act. Remember, love is behavior. I'm not going to behave lovingly toward you because of what you did to me. That's where we're in sin. Because you may say, man, that dude hurt me bad. But you know what, though? If I see him on by the side of the road and he needs a flat tire fix, I'm going to pull over and help him. You see that? See how I said that? You did me wrong. But I'm going to pull over and help you, because love is action, not feeling. That's loving your enemy. And what did Jesus do when he said, love your enemy? He mentioned a series of behaviors, a series of actions. Do good to them. Pray for them. Feed them if they're hungry. Drink if they're thirsty. Lend them even money and don't even expect it back from them. He mentioned a series of behaviors. And when you tell the Lord, I draw the line on this. I am not going to love this person. I will not act lovingly toward them. I will not behave in a way that you've commanded me to behave toward them because they did this to me. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That's what it says here. Love doesn't do that. It does not take an account and an inventory of the wrong so that later on, they can look back at the record so as to pay it back. The person under the influence of love does not meditate revenge.
Yeah.
It does not devise mischief, someone wrote. It does not contrive evil against the person who has done evil to them. Romans 12, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a preacher, Stephen J. Cole. He was pastor, and he was teaching on these behaviors. And he relates the following story. One married man said to his friend, you know, every time my wife and I get into a conflict, she gets historical. His friend said, historical? Don't you mean hysterical? Said, no, I mean historical. She rehearses everything I've ever done wrong in the whole history of our marriage. End quote. We're laughing, but that's not love. That's not love. And some of you have friendships or relationships or acquaintances where folks get historical. Yeah, that's not love. Pray for me. Historical. For the record, though, this same Greek word, logizomai, is used throughout the New Testament, listen to this, to represent the forgiveness given by God to those who would be saved. Amen. We got some work to do, y'all. Same exact word. We're going to go through some of that right now. Look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Does not impute, he doesn't hold it against them. But he has to acknowledge that that is there in order for it not to be held against him.
Right.
You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
He just doesn't hold it against us. Hey, this is not an overnight thing. It's not overnight. Don't get discouraged and don't get distraught. You got the Holy Ghost inside of you. You have the power. Remember, let's just go over some encouraging scriptures right quick. Ephesians 6 and 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Romans 5, 5, for the love of God have been shed abroad in our hearts. So you got God's love and you have his strength. And Ephesians 3, I think, that we be strengthened with might in our inner man. Yeah, you can do this. We can do this. You just got to believe it. Receive it, and then act on it. And then you know what? It's going to break you out of jail.
Amen.
Because hatred and revenge and calculations and that book ledger, all of those are imprisoning. Yeah, that's San Quentin. That's Jackson Prison. That's prison. This will free you. This is the truth that will set you free. This is the truth we need to know. This is the truth we need to know. And that truth that we know will set us free. Look at Micah, the book of Micah, chapter 7. If you're in your, if you're on the, if you got your phone, that's easy just to kind of scroll down to there. But it's going to be near the end of the Old Testament. They called the quote unquote minor prophets. Not they were minor in the sense of importance, but they was, the books are smaller. Yeah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. If you have it, just lift a hand so that I know you. All right. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over, see that word? Passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possessions. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Do you see he was angry? You might have gotten angry because of what happened to you. It said be angry and sin not. It didn't say don't be angry at all. You can just say don't be sinful in your anger. Somebody did something to you was terrible. And when every sin committed against you is triple more injurious to God, symbolically speaking. That's why when David sinned, he's being just beaten up with guilt over his sin to the point that his bodily functions began to not function properly because of the weight and burden of the sin he committed. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Wow, that's a tremendous statement because he sinned against Uriah the Hittite in having him killed, set up his murder. He sinned against the violation of adultery with Bathsheba. He sinned against the entire kingdom in which he was over by staining the kingdom because of his behavior that was improper for a king of God. He sinned against a whole lot of people. But what that verse is telling us, that first and foremost, all sin committed is not committed against the person first and foremost. It's committed against God who created the individual. Period. We sin against God. So when he says, who's a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act, all of that, does not take into account. He passes over it. But look at this. He does not retain his anger. That means there was anger and he didn't hold on to it. He let it go because he delights in unchanging love. His love is unchanging. Look at Romans chapter 4. Logizomai to not hold it against. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And this does come from the Psalm 32 passage we just read. Apostle Paul speaking, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How merciful is he? How merciful is he to do that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. I believe in letting you see for yourself what the word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Same exact word, logizomai. Verse 19. Namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting, that's the word, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. There he is, not counting, not holding us responsible. Who, but did he hold somebody responsible?
Yes.
Who?
Jesus.
All right. Yeah. Hope you can get a hold of what's happening. It wasn't like nobody paid for our sin. No, Jesus paid it all.
Hallelujah.
All to him we owe.
Right.
Yeah, so somebody paid for our sins. Thank you, Jesus is right.
Yes.
No sin ever committed by any human being in the face on the face of the planet will go unpunished. Not one sin. Not one sin will go unpunished. Because if even one sin committed by billions of people, if one of them goes unpunished, then God is not perfectly holy. Let that marinate. Put that in your pipe and smoke that. Not one sin. It got real quiet in here too. Man, one sin? Yes. He done let not one go. Somebody is going to pay for that sin. Either it's going to be the person who committed it or Jesus who vicariously died in their place. But no sin is going to go unpunished. That's why he said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Somebody got to pay blood. Somebody. Yeah. Not one sin. Because every sin is worthy of death. Mm-hmm. Every sin committed is worth an eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. See, that's the holiness of God. That's what's how it's not preached in anybody's pulpit hardly ever today.
Oh.
They don't want nothing like that. They will put me out and say, don't come back. Just don't come back. In fact, just walk away. We don't want this. We'll send your car another. Just run out of here. We don't want to hear what you got to say. They don't want to hear it. Holiness of God? Nah. Love of God? Yes. The goodness of God? Yes. You know, the peace of God? Yes. I'll take all that. Holiness of God? Nah, I pass. Remember we talk about the act like it's a smorgasbord. Yeah. You got your plate, you sliding along. Y'all take the love of God. Oh, yeah. Five heapings of love of God. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Six of the peace of God. Oh, yes. Oh, the goodness. Oh, yes. Amen. Yes, yes, yes. Holiness. Yeah. Hey, you know, give us more of that love of God and some more of that. Yeah, holiness of God. No. That's a blank on the plate.
All right.
It's offensive. It's misunderstood. It's a party pooper. You know, it just disrupts my way of how I want to live. You know, I ain't trying to hear all about no holiness. I want God to give me, treat him as a cosmic genie, as somebody once said. God is treated as a cosmic genie. Rub him three times and give me this, give me this, give me this. Fulfill my wishes. That's what we've turned prayer into. Just give me, you know, we expect God to answer whatever I ask him. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible.
Right.
The God of the Bible is gracious because he knows every single sin must be paid for.
Mm-hmm.
And when he doesn't count our trespasses against us, it's because he laid our trespasses on Jesus,
right,
and held him accountable. That's why he was beaten the way he was. That's why he was tortured the way he was. It's one of the reasons is to show us a vivid example of how much he hates sin by treating Jesus as if he had sinned. See, we should have been beaten like that. We should have been nailed to that cross. We should have been naked on the cross. Shameful death. We walk around acting like we were two dead flies. When in actuality, yeah, you're lacking knowledge. You don't recognize what Jesus has done. And when you don't recognize what Jesus has done, you think you're the stuff. And how shameful that is. How blasphemous that is.
Yeah.
That's why the grace, that's why the amazing has been taken out of grace. It's no longer amazing. Can you see that, y'all? Because you think you done did some things. And I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in the world. There's no grace. They don't know nothing about the grace of God out there. I'm talking about in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't count it against us. And thank God that he doesn't. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 as we get ready to close. James chapter 2. Look at verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. So this, our sin was not counted against us. And this is something positive. The belief of Abraham, it was put on his ledger, put on his account as him being righteous. So what God did was not put onto our ledger sin. He instead put that on Jesus' ledger, concerning us, by the way, because Jesus did no sin. And then he put on our account, instead of sin, he put down there righteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, hallelujah. Jesus. Mm-hmm. Someone once wrote, in God's heavenly record, the only entry after the names of his redeemed is righteous. Because we are counted righteous in Christ. Christ's righteousness is placed to our credit. No other record exists. End quote. He could have put sinner, you did this, you did this, you did this. All he has is righteous. This is the sort of love. That's the sort of record, if you will, that love keeps. Of wrongs done against. No wrong is ever recorded for later reference. Yeah. Keep phrasing. Love forgives. As we stated earlier, love forgives and remembers and still forgives. Yeah. Resentment, revenge, and all those other words. Careful. They're careful. A resentful person, a vengeful person, they're careful to keep books, if you will. Symbolically speaking, which it reads and rereads, hoping for a chance to get even. That's a prison. Love keeps no books because it has no place for resentment or grudges. Does not cultivate memories out of evil. Cultivate memories out of evil doesn't do that. And we got to ask the question, since God so completely, as somebody asked, and permanently erases the record of our many sins done against him, how much more should we forgive the lesser wrongs done unto us? How much more should we forgive? Lesser wrongs. Last thing. Genesis 50. I want you to see it in action. I'm just a regular guy like you and I. Genesis 50. Yes, we're talking about Joseph concerning his brothers. Verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brother, you know the story. No. Joseph, youngest of father, showed obvious favoritism. Made all the 11 other brothers mad as a mug at him. Their anger and resentment got so that they hated him. And that hatred grew till they wanted to kill him. Right. On a given day, Joseph was sent out by his father, go check on your brothers. The brothers saw him coming toward them. And he said, come, look, here come the dreamer. Let's kill him and see what become of his dreams. So they plotted to kill Joseph. Reuben spoke up. They didn't kill Joseph. Instead, they put him to a pit. They're going to leave him there to die. Along comes some Midianite travelers heading toward Egypt. They said, you know what? Let's sell him into slavery. Make some money. You take him out of the pit. Give him to the Midianites. Get some money. On the way back home, we're going to tell our dad. I know we'll kill an animal. And then dip his blood, dip the coat of many colors into that blood of the animal. And we'll tell our dad that, which is incredible that you see your dad suffer from this. We'll tell our dad that Joseph was killed by animals. And they allowed their father to believe that for decades, which is just incredible. You see your dad grieving like that and you don't say anything. Hatred and jealousy, they're scary. Very, very scary.
Amen.
Joseph goes to Egypt. You know, he was accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to get with her, and they throw him in jail. And he's forgotten while he was in prison after the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker were down in there. He forget all of that. And then he finally gets out, interprets one of the Pharaoh's dreams. He's made second in command, prime minister. The father dies. Jacob dies. The brothers get scared. Joseph's going to come at us. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, he said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him? Is this not a beautiful setup to what we're talking about? Mm-hmm. Holding a grudge, done wrong. You hated me, sold me to slavery, away from my family. Verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, I don't think that was true. I think they're lying, but they want some mercy. Verse 17, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He did what? He wept. Look at love in action. Not like, man, y'all finna get it. I'm finna stick it to all of y'all. No, he wept. Verse 18. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, you better be afraid. Oh, do not be afraid. Okay, all right. Can you see that love? Don't be afraid. For am I in God's place? Well, what does that mean? Yeah. Well, no. He judged him. He already was judged. That means Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge. Beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Am I in God's place? No, I'm not. That's not my lane, brothers. You got to worry about me taking revenge on you. I'm going to love you because that's what I'm supposed to do.
That's right.
I'm not God. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of me. So verse 20, he says that for you, you meant evil. You see the acknowledgement? You did me wrong. You meant evil. You did evil and you meant to do evil. It was premeditated evil that you committed against me. You meant evil against me, but God meant the evil that you did for good. You might know what doctrine it is, my divinity students.
What's that?
It's more deeper than that. I said, do you know what doctrine that is? I said, my seminary students, side by side. Yeah. Well, what is that called? Side by side at the same time.
Simultaneously.
You might remember. Everyone remember. Doctrine of concurrence or confluence. So, what'd she say? She said concurrency?
I said concurrency.
Yeah, you just said it louder. Yeah, I didn't hear you. Yeah. So what God does, he allowed them to do wrong. He did. And at the same time, he's working his will right along with their wrong. Well, we know that because he allowed the Jews and the Romans to do wrong and beat Jesus and crucify him. Working right alongside salvation and redemption.
Amen.
Can you see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. What you meant for evil, God took that evil and he worked it for his good, his purposes of being good.
Thank you, Lord.
To present many, to preserve people alive. Verse 21. So therefore, and here's five acts of love that he does. So here's his love in action. So, verse 21, so therefore, one, he tells them, don't be afraid. Two, I will provide for you and your little ones. Three, he comforted them. And four, spoke kindly to them. Wow is right. That's the love of God in action. Remember, love is a behavior. How did he behave to their wrong? He didn't hold it against them. He acknowledged, you wronged me. Yeah. But he didn't hold it against them. He told them, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your families. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Woo-wee! So understand this, take into account. It is last one. Just write it down. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Recognize not about trying to forget it. Trying to, well, that didn't happen. That wasn't no big deal. I just got a little overlooked that. Nope. It's looking at it full face, whole nine, seeing it, and using God's love to not hold a grudge so that you can later on get back at them. It's not, it's about not holding someone permanently accountable. Does that make sense? Yeah. To the point where you will not treat, because Joseph could have easily said, you know what? Y'all did me, I'm going to do y'all. Mm-hmm. And he had every right to do it because he was the king. He had absolute power, legal authority. Now, some of us, we just go, we're going to shoot somebody. We don't even have the legal authority to do that. But he had legal authority to do whatever he wanted to his brothers for what they did to him. And instead, he chose to comfort them, to speak kindly to them, take care of the little ones, and tell them, don't be afraid. Mm-hmm. Father God, we need you. Yes. We need you. Yes. We got to have you. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, if anyone in this room, myself included, anyone in this room, if we are permanently holding a grudge, if we are permanently holding someone accountable, I ask that we release it by the power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus, according to the love of God that's been placed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, I can't repeat that again, but I pray that they would release it in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Ghost with the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Help us to follow your example, to imitate you. Just as you getting hold us accountable, help us not to hold them permanently accountable. You are our God, and we belong to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Let's prepare for offering.